Now I have a question for you to start. Raise your hand if any time in the past month you have Googled a symptom. Fess up, it's okay, you've done it. I suspect many of you who have Googled a symptom, what you saw was the most likely outcome did not match what it actually was. Is that fair to say? I asked some medical professionals from Preston Road who will remain nameless, and if you ask them if these quotes came from them, they have my permission to deny it. I asked them what they thought about the online medical world and our penchant for going and searching. Now, they all affirmed that it was important for us to be well-researched and take charge of our health, and none of them had objections to that. But I said, basically, give me your best trash talk about WebMD. So I just want to read you some quotes. One sent me a picture of a coffee mug that says, "Please do not confuse your Google search with my medical degree." Another said, a phrase they hear often is, "I know three doctors told me that this treatment plan is most effective for my particular condition, but what about this random article I found on the internet?" And then finally, someone said, "It's the worst. We hate Dr. Google. Patients find answers that aren't for their age group and have meltdowns about complications they Googled." And it's like, yeah, that may be a complication for a 95-year-old who has 12 other issues, but your marathon-running, salad-eating, 30-year-old self will recover. So just, you know, on behalf of all of us, we want to issue an apology to our medical professionals. You went to yours medical school, and we come in with our own diagnosis from Dr. Google and sometimes think we know more than you. But more than that, here's the issue with these kinds of searches. We take normal events and normal symptoms in the medical world, we sprinkle in some worst-case scenarios, and we get a nice anxiety stew. We have a tendency to do that with just everyday mundane life, and we think and think and research, and things get worse. And so to complement this message today, I've asked our praise team to work up their own rendition with some lyrics I gave them to a song many of you have known since childhood. They've started singing, and you're welcome to sing along with them because you probably resonate with this song. So Jeff, would you all take it away, please?
Yeah, you know.
Thank you very much. I wonder how many of you can resonate with those words. Things are just too good. Let me pace around and overthink it a little bit, and I'll make sure and ruin it. I've been there myself, too. We've done it. We've done the doom scrolling, where we just find the worst things possible. And I got to say, the years 2020 and 2021 were particularly difficult in a lot of ways. We had a lot of things going on. So let's start with a pandemic that grew into disagreement about how to respond to that, at least in our country and other parts of the world. Then let's sprinkle in some racial tension and protests. And then let's sprinkle in a very difficult election and even post-election season. It's a wonder we survived. I'm actually pretty proud of all of us. That was very difficult for so many people. We've had years of anxiety, and we know what that has been like. I think it's a big deal that we made it through that. And I do want to talk today, then, about anxiety and Scripture's command not to be anxious. And you've heard me give this disclaimer before, and you're just going to have to get used to it because I'm going to give this disclaimer every time I talk about Scripture and anxiety. And the disclaimer is this. Some of us struggle with medically diagnosed anxiety. Some of us have good medication and good therapy or some mix of those things to address it. That is right and good and a gift from God. And if you ever think you hear me saying, hey, if you just trust God more, you wouldn't struggle with this anxiety. You have misheard me. Because I know those struggles are real. Different members of my family and I can tell you those struggles are real. So let nothing you hear in the rest of the sermon today make you think that if you are being treated medically for anxiety or depression, that something is wrong with your faith. Because that's not what I believe. That's not the kind of anxiety I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of anxiety that we sometimes bring on ourselves by doom scrolling, by looking at the worst things, by introducing things into the mix that we don't need, that make us more and more anxious. Jeff, do I need a different mic? Am I? Okay. We'll see if this can reduce what happens sometimes with the microphones. Okay, so join me in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. I mean, have you seen all of this in 2024? Do not be anxious. Let me tell you what's going on in our world, Paul. You don't know. To which Paul might say, I don't know how much you know about the letters that I'm writing, but I'm writing this one from house arrest where my life is on at this point. He knows that death might be coming for him sooner than he'd like. He wrestles with that. But he knows that his allegiance to Jesus and the teaching he's been doing might get him killed. And right now his movements are restricted. He's not in jail as we imagine it, but house arrest. He's imprisoned in that sense. So yes, I think Paul knows a thing or two about being anxious, and I think he has the right to speak about that. And what I like about these steady words in this passage is that Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He defines that and he gives us the opposite. He says, do not be anxious, but, so what do? Present your requests to God by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving. He gives us the opposite action. It's not, don't be anxious, but just be zen-like. Don't be anxious, just do some breath work and meditation, which are good things, by the way. And he's not pulling the Bobby McFerrin and saying, don't worry, be happy. He's telling us about a bad habit that we have, and he's giving us a better habit with which to replace it. And so here, the replacement is praying with thanksgiving. And it is putting things in God's hands. It is casting your anxiety on this. And Jesus teaches on this too. On a mountainside with a crowd gathered around, Jesus tells them that you can't serve God and money. And following that, he says, therefore, don't worry about your life or your food or your clothing. Why not? We talked about this several weeks ago when we were doing simplicity. He says, look, the birds and flowers don't do any of this frantic, worried planning. God takes care of them. They're not running around anxious, and the Lord sees to their needs. Aren't you more important than birds and flowers? And he says, worrying won't add a single hour to your life. You can't pace around at 3 a.m. and extend your life on the end. You can't do it. And finally, he says, you know, you have enough to worry about today, if you actually think about it. There's enough problems today. You don't have time to add on tomorrow's problems or next week's problems. There's enough going on today to capture your attention. Stop worrying about tomorrow. So Paul says, don't be anxious.
And Jesus says, don't worry about your life because God is taking care of you. So what I want to do with the rest of our time is to remind us of the reasons not to be anxious. And it's not because everything's great. The reasons not to be anxious and what to do instead. I want to get really practical with us because we read this, don't be anxious, and we think, I don't know how to do that. And I'm not suggesting that there are three easy steps to solving the anxiety that you feel. But I am suggesting that Scripture doesn't leave us hanging when it comes to what to do with all the anxious thoughts and feelings and energy that is coming out of us. So four reasons not to be anxious from these passages. Number one, don't be anxious because God hears your prayers. Your prayers are not just drifting out into the void where no one hears them. There are very hopeless psalms that you read where the psalmist, even like Psalm 88, the psalmist can't even muster an expression of praise and trust to God anywhere there. But guess what? You don't write a prayer if you don't think someone's there to hear it. So even the most distressed prayer, even the most complaining cry, assumes there is a God who will listen, or else you're wasting your energy. So desperate prayer, angry prayer, is still an act of faith, because you wouldn't do it if you thought no one was our prayers. Now, how God acts on our prayers, we know, is not always how we would like. When you cast your anxiety on to God, you are not wasting your time. He hears our prayers. Number two, he takes care of creation. God made something, he called it very good, and then he stays involved. He didn't just wind up the clock and say, good luck, I did my part, hope things work. Care for us, then for goodness sakes, he will take care of you. Number three, another reason not to be anxious is this: you are not God. See, when we worry, it rests on this false notion that we are ultimately in control. And that can lead to a lot of guilt when things go wrong. Because if I just worry hard enough and think hard enough and make a good enough plan, I alone can fix this. And then when it doesn't get fixed, all we do is think, there's something wrong with me. So sometimes it's humbling to be reminded that we are not God, because we wish we were. But in the end, I think we're glad we're not. I think we're glad there's another being with more knowledge and with a greater capacity to love who sees a bigger picture. And we're not that being. And there's somebody greater than we are on whom we can cast our anxieties. Because if it's just up to us, it's pretty hopeless. If we are the last stop on the anxiety train, it's not going to end well. But there is someone greater, a God, and we are not him, that hears our prayers and acts when we cast our anxiety on him. The fourth reason not to be anxious is just super practical. It's just not helpful. You can't extend your life. You can't worry yourself back to health. You can't worry yourself back to a job. You can't worry yourself back into a good relationship. So you can pace around all you want. You can join the club. I've been there. Pacing around, trying to anticipate every possibility, trying to get ahead of everything that could possibly go wrong. You can do that. But then we're reminded that today is hard enough, and today has enough worries of its own. And so if I spend all this time worrying, not only am I not going to make things better, I'm probably going to make them worse. Of anxious doom scrolling and thinking and thinking and thinking and trying to get ahead, what do we do? The answer Paul gives us is to pray. That's what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Prayer is not the last resort when all of your work has failed. A phrase I hear often is, well, at this point, I guess all we can do is pray. First of all, I'm glad when people pray, so I'm not going to word police all of that. But let's think about that for a moment. What that says is, well, the humans have done all the important stuff, and that didn't work, so I guess at this point, we're just left with prayer. Prayer can be the last thing, but it ought to be the first thing as well. And I'm very grateful for humans with expertise who come in and help us when things go wrong, when our health goes wrong, when we need job counseling, when we need relationship help. That's good. But we don't let them do all their work. And then if that doesn't give us the result we want, then we might think about praying. And what's important to remember about prayer is it is an avenue in which we can externally process our anxiety. My family was having this discussion this weekend that different members of our family process anxiety different ways. Some of us get really quiet, and some of us get very talkative. You might have the same dynamic. Some people, when they worry, they just need to talk and talk and talk it out. And then the quiet people are like, will you stop already? Why are we talking about this random thing? Can't you see I'm anxious? No, I can't see you're anxious because you're not saying a word. Maybe you have those discussions too. Prayer is an avenue in which we can externally process. So you've got to put words to these things. When you stuff it, it's going to come out sideways. Your anxiety will show up in unhealthy ways if you don't process it in healthy ways. And so when you stuff it, it will come out as passive aggressiveness or resentment or just straight up anger. And prayer gives us a healthy way to speak it. A healthy way to speak it. God is happy to hear your complaints and your anxiety and all your difficulties. You can process those externally. That's what prayer's for. You do not have to have the perfect words. You don't have to have the perfect form. But prayer is our avenue to process our anxiety externally. When you feel anxious, one of your first steps, I can tell it because my head is spinning and my chest is getting tight, whatever it is, however it shows up for you, you can just say those words. Just name what you're feeling. You'll be amazed at the power that God gives you over those things when you can just name what you're experiencing. So the first step, don't be anxious, but instead pray. And then, in the very next verse, Paul tells us another thing to do, which is to focus on the good. And I know this sounds Pollyanna-ish. This sounds, oh, that's wonderful. Just look at the world through rose-colored glasses. But this is what Paul says. Don't be anxious, but instead think about whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about those things instead. So, for instance, I can't think of too many things about an election cycle that meet those criteria. Why are we spending all of our time thinking about that? There are a lot of things that are difficult, and I'm not suggesting that we ignore them or we ignore troubles in the world. I'm not suggesting that. But when we spend all of our time thinking about difficult things, especially difficult things about which we can do very little, then we generate anxiety. And so if you need to watch videos of people being nice to each other, and you need to see dog and cat clips on Instagram, whatever. That seems to be more noble than a lot of things you could take in. But more than that, there are good things around you you can focus on. And so this isn't some pie-in-the-sky preacher telling you to ignore hard things. This is me reading the words of Paul and saying, in the passage where he says, don't be anxious, he then goes on to say, think about noble, praiseworthy things. And you're going to have to do that on purpose. It won't happen automatically. And then I want to give you a bonus thing to do when it comes to anxiety. So we can pray and we can focus on the good. A bonus tip is this. Don't let friends worry alone. In another letter, Paul tells us to bear each other's burdens. One of the most difficult things is when we're worried and anxious and we're alone. And I can remember several years ago, we were with a child in the emergency room with some symptoms that were strange to us. Everything ended up fine. But we were quite worried, as anyone would be in the emergency room with a child. And I had a longtime friend who worked at Children's Hospital in Oklahoma City. We had grown up going to camp together at Quartz Mountain Christian Hospital, just an expert in her field. Did a lot of research, didn't do a ton of patient visits at that point. But she knew we were going to be there, and she just walked in the room, and she sat down and very calmly just kind of asked how things were going and what we'd found. She was not anxious at all. That non-anxious presence that walked in the room, and she could be less anxious because she had some emotional distance from it. That non-anxious presence was a huge help to me. I'm still grateful for the 5 minutes that she gave that day to walk in and just see how things were going. So some of you know someone who is in the middle of a lot of anxiety, and you don't feel the anxiety because it's not as close to your world. But the gift you can give them is to show up, as we talked about in a previous sermon, show up when they're anxious and just sit there. That's exactly what Job's friends did, and they should have just kept doing and not talked. But it's a very difficult circumstance to be anxious alone. And so when you show up for someone who's anxious, and maybe they just need to process externally for a little bit and you need to sit and listen, that's a noble thing to do. So in the midst of an anxious season, the steady words for today are not just don't be anxious, but they are to pray and to focus on the good and not to let friends worry alone. Let me close this with a prayer today. God, there are a lot of things to be anxious about. There are real problems, real difficulties in our city, in our country, and around the world. And we don't ignore those. We want to be salt and light in ways that you would call us to be. But there are things over which we just have no control. And we entrust those to you because we know that you are God and we are not. And so in an anxious season, would you turn our attention to prayer more fully? Would you put things in our lives that help us focus on the good and not the anxious? And would you give us eyes to see people who are suffering with anxiety and who are alone, whose presence, who could benefit from our presence, who would be blessed by time we would spend with them? In all things, we entrust our anxieties to you. We cast them on you and entrust them fully to your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.